today as we come to the table.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You've been given authority by God. Walk in that authority. The demonic realm trembles about your authority. Use it. Walk in it. You don't have to have some kind of backing from some institution. There's nothing wrong in higher learning. That's not my point. But these guys believe that if you didn't go to their Bible college, if you didn't go to their seminary, which they would say, you had to get a certificate from them in this day before you had the authority to teach the Word of God and to speak authoritatively on it. Jesus had never done that. Jesus didn't go to seminary. Jesus didn't go to Bible college. None of the disciples went to seminary or Bible college. You can see why they were such an affront to these religious, pride-filled leaders.
Humans are pretty good at coming up with excuses. It doesn't matter if we're talking to our mom or the God of the universe. We somehow always find a way to explain why we can't do something. But Jesus dismantles our excuses one by one. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Jesus calls his followers to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. You may think that if you have no formal Bible training, that commission doesn't apply to you, but you would be mistaken. Today, Pastor Mark shows us that Jesus himself didn't go to Bible school, and neither did any of his disciples. The truth behind our excuses isn't that we can't do something, it's that we won't. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, as he continues his message, The Lamb and the Exam.
The children were waving these. Hosanna literally means, as we said, save now. And the children that he created were waving those branches, save now. You know, there's a lot of children today that are not yet born, I believe, in a sense, waving to the Lord, save now. And we have an opportunity to do that like never before in our nation. It's a wonderful time in our nation. It's also a very fearful time in our nation. It's a time of prayer. And I didn't mean to get sidetracked. But guys, listen, we need to be praying for our children. It's a matter of life and death, not just what's already happened. It's a matter of life and death in the future. Again, God is drawing a line in the sand, and he's revealing those who are standing with him, and he's revealing those who are standing against him. We want to make sure we're standing in the right place, and we're allowing our children to be able to worship the Lord as they were created to do. But this beautiful scene here, and notice they're furious, they're indignant. And Jesus said to them, have you never read? Again, I love how the Lord calls them on this. More than one time, we're going to see he confronts them on the fact they don't know the Bible. These were the religious leaders. They took pride in the fact they knew the Bible. They took pride in the fact that they rebuked everyone else. How dare you question us? We're the scholars. The Lord says, have you not read your Bible? This had to be so sweet to hear. If you were a disciple standing by, like, yes. He says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. That is because it is simple, it is pure, it is out of faith. Children just from their heart cry out and give God praise and give God worship. They're his most precious creation. And notice that he left them and he went out to the city of Bethany and he lodged there. Again, Bethany means the house of figs. Remember that because he's now about to move into a couple of examples of the nation of Israel. And the first one is an example of the figs, if you will. He goes to a place of figs. Now, why would Bethany have been called the house of figs? Well, probably because it was a place of a lot of figs. No doubt there were a lot of fig trees there. There was a lot of fruit from the fig trees in Bethany. And so it was a place where you know you could go and find a lot of fruit. By the way, that's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And so the Lord was leaving this dead place with all this dead religion to a place of life with family that knew the Lord with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So he goes to the house of figs, Bethany. But notice this, in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree, notice following kind of the same theme that the Holy Spirit is painting for us by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. What an amazing scene this would have been. Again, the Lord sees this tree. There's no fruit. He says, let no fruit ever grow on you again. Now, the Lord wasn't being mean to that tree. The Lord was giving a picture to the disciples, to the crowd that was around him, to the nation of Israel, and to us that are reading it. This was the nation of Israel. He was describing the nation of Israel. You see, in the Bible, fig trees are used as a symbol of the nation of Israel. And so when the Lord looked at this tree, he was saying, I'm showing you what the nation is like. He said, if you look at the nation of Israel from the outside, it looks all nice and green. Leaves everywhere. Oh, they look very religious. They look very spiritual. They have all the robes and the hats and they do all the rituals and everyone's going to synagogue and everyone's coming to the feast. He said, but on the inside, when you get close enough to look, it's dead. He said, it has nothing on it but green leaves. There's no real life. And therefore, it's going to be judged. And we know that 40 years after this, God sent the Romans in to wipe out and judge the nation of Israel because of their fake religiosity. Guys, listen, there's a warning for us here in this today. And I don't know your background. I don't know what you grew up in. I know my background. I know that I was a part of the phony crowd for 25 years. And I'm not name calling. Please don't take this wrong. I'm trying to make a point. If you've been playing religion and just looking religious, but you don't know Jesus Christ, when it comes to judgment day, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God. And not only that, you're going to face the judgment of God. And how do you know? It's only one way. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. You may look green on the outside. You may have all the leaves of religion. You go to church every Sunday. You go to do all the spiritual events, whatever you do. Who knows? You may look green as could be. If somebody was to say, hey, is Mark a Christian? Yeah, Mark's a Christian. Well, prove it. Does he ever read his Bible? Does he ever pray? Does he ever worship? Does he ever do any of that apart from Sunday morning? Or is he just doing it because everyone around him is doing it? Does he ever do any devotion? Does he have any love for God? Does he understand the scriptures at all? Listen, these are things that you need to be seeing in your life. And if you're not seeing these, here's the warning. Is it just green leaves that you have on you that you look like you're saved? Or do you really know the Lord? It's interesting. Paul challenged the Corinthians. Writing to the church in Corinth, he said this. Do you yourself know that you're in Christ? That's to the church. He wasn't saying that to the unbeliever. He said to the church, I want you to read this letter to them. Make sure you know Jesus. And guys, I would say to you, from somebody who grew up in church and didn't know Jesus, I had green leaves all over me. I was the pastor's son. Everyone assumed this green leaf kid was saved. When I got 25, I realized there was nothing under those leaves but dead branches. There was no fruit. There was no eternal life. And if I had not made a decision to fall on the Lord and turn to him, I would not be saved today. Some of you may be facing that. And so I encourage you, if you're examining yourself, is there fruit? Then deal with it. Don't leave here without dealing with it. The Lord said that about the nation. He also says that about us. And notice when the disciples saw it wither, they marveled and said, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but you'll also say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, what a great promise he's giving here. He's saying, if you believe the word of God, now again, notice he's speaking to those that are his followers. But if you're a true follower of Christ, he's saying, if you believe in God, God can move mountains. No, I don't believe he's talking about literal mountains here. Could God move a literal mountain? Yes. But the reason I don't believe he's talking about literal mountains here is that after 2,000 years of all these Christians, we probably would have seen a mountain or two moved. Because I know there were those that had the faith to do it, right? No, what that rabbi said in this day was, they said, if you have enough faith, you can move mountains. They meant any problem, God can overcome it. Jesus is saying the same thing to them and to us. If you have a mountain that you need to be or have removed out of the way, ask him. Ask him, God, take this mountain and remove it. Ask in faith. And the Lord said, if you believe me and you follow me, I will move that mountain. Some of you need a mountain moved this morning. Ask him to do it. This may be your mountain moving day. And when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. Again, they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Isn't it interesting? Who gave them the authority? Nobody. Now, this is interesting about the religious crowd. I want you guys to know this. Where does your authority come from? It comes from God. It doesn't come from any man. It doesn't come from a seminary. It doesn't come from a Bible college. It doesn't come from a piece of paper hanging on your wall or in your drawer. It doesn't come from anything other than God himself. The Bible says God gives authority. And the Bible says if you're a believer, God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You've been given authority by God. Walk in that authority. The demonic realm trembles about your authority. Use it. Walk in it. You don't have to have some kind of backing from some institution. There's nothing wrong in higher learning. That's not my point. But these guys believe that if you didn't go to their Bible college, if you didn't go to their seminary, which they would say, you had to get a certificate from them in this day before you had the authority to teach the Word of God and to speak authoritatively on it. Jesus had never done that. Jesus didn't go to seminary. Jesus didn't go to Bible college. None of the disciples went to seminary or Bible college. You can see why they were such an affront to these religious, pride-filled leaders. So now they go and they challenge him. Where did you get your authority? And the Lord's going to turn it back on them, and that is, where did you get yours? Look at verse 24. But Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Oftentimes when Jesus was, they were trying to trap him, they would ask him a question to trap him. He would ask them a question that would end up trapping them, and he does it here again. He says, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, they'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? Because again, John pointed to Jesus. And he said, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So if John was a prophet, why didn't you believe John? Then you would know that I have this authority, in other words. But if we say it's from men, we fear the multitude, for they all count John as a prophet. You know, we're going to lose either way, because John was obviously from God, and John validated Jesus. So he's got them trapped. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. That's a lie. They knew. They knew. They just weren't going to admit it. Jesus knows they know, and he's going to call them out on it in just a moment. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I love it. You see what authority I have. You know it came from God. You're playing a game, and I'm not going to play your game with you. Who gave you your authority? I've got the authority. He says, but what do you think? Now he gives them a parable to drive it home farther about John having the authority from God and Jesus having it. He says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it, and he went. That is, he repented, and he did what the father asked him to do. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered, I go, sir. And notice he was showing great respect and honor for his father, but he's not going to do it. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of the father? And they said to him, well, the first. It was pretty obvious. One of them, although he said he wasn't going to go, he repented afterward and took care of it. The other one said he was going to go, and he didn't. It's very clear that the first one is the one that did the right thing. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, tax collectors and harlots, that is those that were cheating people and prostitutes, will enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. That is, he spoke about me. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. That is, you heard me this whole time. You've been watching me now for over 3 years. You've heard the message. You've seen the miracles that I've done. God has been calling on you to follow me and to believe in me, and you keep rejecting. They also rejected initially, but then they repented. And even out of your own mouth, you said, those that repented and did the right thing, they're now the ones that are saved. They did the right thing before God. You're now the ones that are cast out of the kingdom. This is you. You're the one that said you would do it, but you didn't. And so it would have been cutting them to the heart as he told these parables to them. He says, here now another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, this was a very common thing they did in this day. As a matter of fact, this would have been something that probably the majority of the Sadducees, Pharisees, and scribes did themselves, because it was for those who had money. If you had money, you would buy land. You would put a vineyard in it. You'd build a wall around it. You had the money to build the wall. You'd build a tower in it. Again, the wall was to protect it from wild animals and thieves. The tower was so during harvest time, you could sleep out there in the warm season and watch over it so nobody could steal anything. And again, there's a whole picture that he's painting saying, this is you guys. You're the ones that are doing this. And then what you would do is you would rent it out to vine dressers, people that wanted to grow their crops there. The deal was you would pay rent. They would give you a portion back. As much as 20% back of what they harvested, you would get if you were the landowner. So if you owned land, you not only got the rent from them, you got 20% of their produce. That is why, again, they were able to continue to make more and more money off of the people. That's exactly what they were doing. So the Lord is reaching them in something they would really understand. But also, he's making a picture here again of the nation of Israel. Remember we said the fig tree was a representation of the nation of Israel? So is the vineyard. So God told them in Isaiah, I planted a vineyard, I dug a wall around it, I put a tower in it, it was my people, and instead of producing good grapes, they produced wild grapes. They would have known exactly what the Lord was doing in the picture here. This again is the nation of Israel. He says, now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dresser so that they might receive its fruit. Go and get my 20% and bring it back to me. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. This is exactly what they did to the prophets. He's saying the Father sent the prophets to you to take what was rightfully his from the nation of Israel, that you would honor God and give back to God to do that was due God. And what did you do? You killed the prophets. You beat the prophets. You ran them away. He said, this is how you treated them. He says, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. So every prophet throughout history, they either killed them or abused them. Then last of all, he sent his son. He's saying, I am the Son of God. And now the Father has sent me to get from the nation of Israel what is my due. And look how you're going to treat me. He said, lastly, he sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves. That means they knew what they were doing. Notice that. They recognized who he was. They just rejected it. They said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Again, this would have really gotten to them because they were the ones that wanted to make sure they got their inheritance. Nobody better touch my inheritance. I mean, again, they would fight over the inheritance. Even people today still fight over inheritances. So the Lord was getting down to the guttural level of their emotions to show them what they were like. But the inheritance wasn't theirs. The inheritance was Jesus's. He was the Son of the Father. And they were taking his rightful inheritance. They said, let us seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him, even as they took Jesus outside the walls of Jerusalem and crucified him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Now, they're ready to go. They're like, wait, if somebody did that to my land, if somebody did that to my son, I would kill them. I'd wipe them out. So he's got them riled up emotionally, and they don't know they're going to speak their own condemnation. And they, that is the Pharisees and Sadducees, those that were challenging him, said to him, well, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. They just spoke their own judgment. In other words, the Father's going to wipe out those that currently have oversight of the vineyard and he's going to give it to somebody else. Is that not exactly what happened to the nation of Israel? 40 years later, they were wiped out by the Romans. And God turned over the responsibility of spreading the good news of the world to the church. It's now been turned over to us. We have the banner. We have the responsibility. Now, God's not through with the nation of Israel. I'm not saying that. The Bible says God is not done with them. In the last days, the Bible says God will bring them back into the land. We've watched that happen. They're back in the land. God said he's going to pour his spirit out on them again. He will do that in the last days as well. But the point is, they should have had the honor now of preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, and they lost that honor because they rejected him, and now we have been given that honor. And notice when they say that, what the Lord said, have you never read in the scriptures? Once again, you don't even know the Bible you so pridefully say you have mastered. Have you not read this? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That is, I am the chief cornerstone of God's spiritual building, and you've rejected me. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In other words, Jesus knew he came to die for the sins of the world, and although it's a great atrocity, it was God's plan. Now, it's interesting, according to Jewish history, and they would have known this, when they were building the temple, they sent the cornerstone up early. And they said, what does this stone go to? Nobody could figure it out. So they moved it and pushed it over to the side. They rejected it. It sat there for years. Weeds grew around it. It was just years and years in building the temple. And finally, when it came time to place the cornerstone at the temple, they said, tell the quarry to send up the cornerstone. Send up the stone. We don't have the cornerstone. And the quarry sent back a message and said, we sent the cornerstone up to you years ago. We have a record of it. It's already been sent to you. Find it. And they went to look for that stone they'd pushed to the side. And guess what it was? It was the cornerstone of the temple. They would have known that. And God used that very incident to show them how they would treat their Messiah when he came on the scene. He would be pushed to the side. He would be rejected. And yet he was the chief cornerstone. Again, this would have cut to their heart. Therefore, Jesus said, verse 43, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing its fruits thereof. There it is, the church today. Now we carry the banner. And whoever falls on this stone, notice falls on it, will be broken. But whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. What he's saying is, I am your rock. I'm the rock of your salvation. And if you fall on me and are broken, you'll be saved. But if you don't, there's going to come a day where I'm going to come back in judgment and I'm going to fall on you and crush you to powder in judgment, and you'll be eternally separated from God. See, this is where I said God's drawing a line in the sand. It's like, where are we going to stand? Are we those that are going to fall on Jesus and be broken and repent of our sins, ask him to forgive us and receive him as Lord and Savior? Or are we going to be those where he falls on us in judgment? You know, I hate to say this, I hate to think about this, but probably in this room, there are some people that are going to face eternal judgment. That's a horrible thing to think about. And there's some of you right now that may be facing eternal judgment, but you can change that today. I hope that everyone does before they leave. Is it possible that everyone in here knows the Lord? Yeah, that's possible. But with this many people, I doubt it. And certainly with those listening on the radio right now and those that are watching by live streaming, there are people right now hearing this. This is your moment to fall on Jesus and have eternal life. And if you don't do it and you find yourself on Judgment Day being separated from the sheep and the goats and you get scooted over to the goats, this is your warning. Don't let that be your future. Well, I don't know if I believe that. I don't care about that. I went to fight. Why would you take that chance? How many people plan for themselves and their future here on this earth and never even think about what eternity is going to bring? Listen, I just make this appeal to you. If you don't know the Lord, fall on him today, because everything Jesus ever said has come to pass and will come to pass. And if you don't fall on him today, I can guarantee you this, based on his word, he will fall on you one day in judgment. That is not something the Lord wants for you. That is not something that anyone in this room wants for you. Jesus said he desires that none perish, but the reality is some will. And so I make the appeal to you. Actually, the Lord makes the appeal through me today, because now we've been given that privilege as the church of God to make that appeal and to let people know, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. So they're a little slow to catch on, but they get it. He's talking about us. And they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Guys, there are so many things in what we saw today. I will let the Holy Spirit work in your heart based on how he ministered to you in this particular passage. But again, I make this last appeal. Maybe you've been coming to church on a regular basis. God is drawing you in. God did that with me. He drew me in for years. There were a couple of years I would go to church on a regular basis, and I knew I don't know the Lord, but for some reason I kept going back. You know what that is? If you're coming to church on a regular basis and you know you don't really have that assurance that you're going to heaven, and you're like, why in the world do I keep doing this? That's the Holy Spirit and God's mercy drawing you in, saying, I'm giving you a chance. I'm giving you an opportunity. And today I'm speaking through the pastor that's standing before you to say, if you will fall on me, I will forgive you and give you eternal life. It's your opportunity. I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. But I also have to warn you that he did say, if you don't, there'll come a time that he will fall on you. It'll be an eternal judgment. Because once it takes place, there is no escape. This is why it's so essential. This is why Paul said, plead with people. Because once that decision is made, you know, it always seems like we've got tomorrow, doesn't it? You know, I've got tomorrow. You know, I've got this, I've got that. I can do whatever. I mess this up, I can have another chance. There's going to come a time when there is no other chance. And this may be your moment. Don't miss it. He loves you. He died for you. If you pour out your heart, he will receive you.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.